You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at some times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you were not being circumcised. So then, those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
Thank you.
So we're going through this series in Romans, and I think I said on the first week or maybe even last week as well, it's quite humbling to do this, because this is one of my all-time favourite books, and there's so much in here, and I'm not going to go into every detail, and there are things here you might have read there and think, I wonder what he's going to say about that, and I won't even touch it because there's just so much. But I'm humbled by this, because it is just so powerful. I was listening to, there's a preacher that I listen to from time to time called Louis Giglio, who's an American preacher. And somehow he was in contact with his astronaut, and he's really into space and the universe and everything. And this astronaut had this conversation, and this astronaut said to him, I'm going into space up to the International Space Station, and I get to take a suitcase of luggage. Is there anything you would like me to take into space for you? Which I think is just a bit of a bizarre thing, you know. There'll be me thinking, I'll send my tuba into orbit and just see how many, you know. So, but apparently he only had this kind of, like, you know, this kind of small cases that air crew sort of take onto their cabin, that kind of thing. So anyway, he decided he's had this falling apart old Bible, and out of it had fallen Psalm 19, which the one that the heavens declare the glory of God. So he decided he would take that page and he would send it into space. And so it went into space, and then he got a certificate back, or a letter back, with NASA headed note paper saying, this piece of scripture has been, you know, and however many times around the world it had been, and then he had it framed and put up on it in his office wall. And so people would come in and kind of go, no way, you know, and you can imagine how Americans would do that, you know. No way, man, this, and then how many times this has been, this is, and so this actual piece of paper has come from space, you know, and you can imagine. I'd be excited about that. And he had it signed with this astronaut's name at the bottom, blah, blah, blah. But he said, we get excited about that, but all of this book is from heaven. All of it is from heaven. So you can humbly stand there with a framed piece of paper that says it's been around the earth however many hundreds of times. But actually, we stand here, and I stand here humbly talking about this, preaching from this, that this is heaven's words. They've come from heaven, even, you know, further than you can even imagine in terms of distance, and we're holding them. So if nothing else, there's today's sermon, but... So we look at this chapter and come in it very humbly, the whole thing very humbly, God speaking to us. Now, last week we looked in Romans chapter 1, and I call this the bad news. We talked about Romans being about the gospel and the good news, but actually chapter 1, pretty much most of it, tells us the bad news, tells us how bad mankind is, and... In order to really know the good news of the gospel, we need to know the bad news of not having the gospel. And so we kind of looked at that last week. And from verse 18 of chapter 1 onwards, it's really speaking, to give you a bit of context, because Keith brought this out in the home group, who's this actually talking to? And it's always good to know who this is talking to, so that you can understand what it's getting at, and then you can maybe understand what it's, how it applies to you. But really from chapter 1, verse 18 onwards, it's talking to the Gentile world of the time. To the non-Jewish Gentile world, and painting this sort of very dark picture of it. Chapter 2, if you'll notice, the tone sort of changes, and actually it's really speaking to the religious Jews of the time, the self-righteous religious Jews. And these are the people that feel they're okay, or even, maybe not just okay, but they're at least more okay than the Gentiles, because they are Jews, and they're special because they're God's people, and they have special treatment and are therefore superior to the Gentiles around them, and they have the law and God's word, and so they're all kind of better. If not okay, but they're better. And Paul is wanting to show that both Jews and Gentiles need the gospel. There's only one way. And so what he says here in verse 1 is, you Jews, you do the same things. You think, oh, the Gentiles are this, that, and the other. But you lot, you do the same things as them. And the reality of this bad news is, here's the bad news. Sin unites all of us. Jews, Gentiles, everybody else. The same sin is prevalent in everybody. And there's not really a case of very bad sins and not quite so bad sins and only really slightly sins. The Bible just calls it sin. And so that's the bad news, and that's what we're going to look at today. But actually, the good news is the gospel unites Jews and Gentiles under the same Savior. And so they're one in Christ. And that's how Paul can say there's no Jew and no Gentile, because actually the same, we're all sinners, and we're all saved by grace, and we're all saved, so there's no distinction. You're just saved people if you're in Christ. And so the good news is that God unites us all under the same. So, you know, just because I'm pastor, I'm not particularly more special than anybody else. You know, you can have been a Christian for 2 seconds, and we are one in Christ under the same Savior. So what Paul's kind of getting at, it's not them and us. It's not bad and not quite so bad. It's not any of that, but it's we're all saved by grace. And so this week we're going to look at this bad news first again. But this week it gets personal. Like I say, the language, if you look at it from last week, it was all they do this and they do that and they're terrible and aren't they bad. And then it turns around, the language in verse chapter 2, and it says, you. And you can feel the finger pointing. And Paul turns the tables and he points the finger at the Jewish audience. And this is a Christian Jewish audience because he's writing to the church, by the way. Okay? And as we understand that this particular passage is written to the Jews, who were very concerned with their distinguishing themselves from the world around them. They were wanting to be righteous by following the law. They didn't want to be like those filthy Gentiles, those out there. Paul turns it now and he speaks to these Jews. But I think actually we can legitimately exchange Jew for Christian here in our modern setting. Sorry. I think the you can equally apply to you. You. And if not, I think actually we're in danger of reading all scripture and applying it to somebody else. We'll be very good at that. All the scripture we read, we think, oh, yes, oh, that applies to Emma. Oh, I bet she, hope she hears this one. Yeah, and, oh, that one applies to Margaret, that bit there. Yeah, read it down the list. Oh, yeah, this is all for you lot. You lot, not me lot. Yeah? And if we do that, though, we're actually in danger of doing the very thing that this is preaching against, because what it's saying, if we do that, we're sort of saying, I'm better than you, and you, and you, and you. And if I'm better than you, then I'm actually slightly less sinning than you. Even though I'm sinning, I'm slightly better sinning than you. And so this doesn't really apply to me. It applies to you, but it doesn't apply to me. And actually, what Paul's saying here is no good you shaking your head at those Gentiles out there and the world around you. You who pass judgment. And because if I'm saying that Emma kind of is not as good as me, what am I doing? Passing judgment. And Paul says, if you pass that judgment, saying you're superior, you do the same things. So this is for you. So you can't get out of it, I'm afraid. Sorry, friends. This is for you and me as well. And by the way, we did have this little discussion about this. What is this passing judgment? I've been thinking about this. Passing judgment is different to being able to judge and discern. I think passing judgment on means I'm superior and I've got this idea that I've got it sorted and you haven't, so I'm going to pass judgment on you. That's a judgmental attitude. Whereas saying, this is right and this is wrong, I'm going to choose to do this, which is right, rather than this is wrong, that is being a good judge and being able to judge things. Do you see the difference there? So I think that's kind of what it's talking about. So he's saying, you're doing the same things, you guys, and you're stubborn and you're unrepentant, but God's kindness and patience is here to lead you to repentance, he said. So instead, he say you're proud and unrepentant. And I think there is a danger for us, and this is where the you applies to us. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, like me, I mean, I became a Christian when I was a teenager, so goodness, I don't actually want to work that out. That means nearly 30 years. Okay? Now you may think, oh, that's just a blink, some of you, and you might think, 30 years, is he that old? And thank you, a few sniggers there, but you can, yeah. All right, we'll leave that one there, but it's a long time. It's a long time. And the danger is that for us who've been a Christian for any length of time, we start to feel we have some kind of moral superiority. We'd never really admit it, of course, because we've learned to be humble in those 30 years or however long, because we're Christians and we've been taught, no, you're humble. But at the end of the day, there is people, the longer we are Christians, we have the danger of thinking, well, but I've got this, more of this sorted than some of these people. I'm saved by grace, but I feel righteous because I now live better than I used to. And the world around me doesn't. And so then I can actually say, well, there's something in me that is better than them. So here's the personal test. Do a little audit of yourself. Ask yourself, the longer you've been a Christian, do you feel you have less to repent of each day because you're getting more of it right? Or do you feel increasingly more to repent of because you're drawing closer to the Father and you realize it's just like an unending dark cavern in your life that you just kind of think, I now know God more and goodness, there is so much more of me that needs to change. Now, it's quite likely if you still have reformed and God, of course, God redeems us. But actually, the more you open the closet, the more you see. There's the test, I would say. If you feel as though you've increasingly there is more to repent of, I would say you're on the right road. If you feel as though, no, I've pretty much got it all sorted now, it's just a few little boxes at the bottom of the page now I've got to tick, I would say this applies to you. This applies to you. So anyway, moving on. Verse 11, God says God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't prefer the Jews over the Gentiles. He says they'll all be judged equally. In fact, he actually says the Jews first because he just has an order to it, but doesn't mean to say that he won't judge the Gentiles. He will do. He doesn't prefer Jews over Gentiles. He also does not prefer Christians over non-Christians. Sin is sin, whoever does it. Evil is evil, whoever commits it. Righteousness also is righteousness, whoever does it, regardless of their religious persuasion, let me tell you. You might call yourself a Jew under the law, or a Gentile not under the law, or a Christian under grace, or an atheist with moral obligation, but either way, sin is still sin, and will be judged by God, and righteousness is still righteousness, and God will reward it. That's what he says. These are the sort of standards he sets. Whether anyone attains it, no, that's a different matter. But that's where he's kind of laying it out as a... This is how it is. And in verse 17, if you move on, Paul addresses those people who sort of say, well, hang on a second, but I'm a Jew. Effectively, don't you know who I am? There's been that funny video, hasn't there? Has anyone seen it? Pickering, is it? Pickering. If you don't know, if you don't have the internet, God bless you, you're blessed. But there's been this, what's called a viral video, meaning it has had a lot of views around the world. And this guy got very angry, and he's wound down his window in the car, and I didn't know, and he didn't really quite understand the context. And don't you know who I am? I'm Ronnie Pickering. And everyone's going, who's Ronnie Pickering? Apparently he's a boxer. But it's a kind of like that situation where you kind of go, don't you know who I am? You know, I'm a world famous tuba player, don't you know? Like, and everyone's going, it's a big deal. So what? So what? Who cares? Who cares who you are? But this is what he's sort of saying, that the Jews could actually say, but I'm a Jew. Don't you know who I am? And then pull out the Jewish passport and say, well, this, I can get through any customs department here. I've got a Jewish passport. Makes me okay, doesn't it? I can claim all kinds of privilege and superiority and spiritual status because I'm one of God's chosen people. But he says, yeah, you can claim that, but actually you are supposed to be teaching people. If you're supposed to be teaching people, are you actually an example of your teaching? Are you you speak about you being able to teach God's righteousness, but are you actually teaching yourself first? Paul's challenging the Jewish people, do you practice what you preach? What's that saying? Don't do what I say. No, don't do what I do, do what I say, that kind of thing. You know, it's kind of, you know, is that what's going on here? You say all this righteous stuff, but do you really live it out? You talk the talk, do you walk the walk, he's saying to the Jews. And then he comes and he pulls on a couple of passages from Isaiah and Ezekiel, and he says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow. That's good, isn't it? He's the Jewish people, the nation who are supposed to be like a priestly nation, showing who God is to the world around them, and that they're supposed to be the role models, if you like, in the world around them. This is what God's people are like. This is what God's like. This is how it's supposed to be done. And actually God says, no, guys, my name is blasphemed. Not just even not known about, but actually deliberately opposed because of you. It's blasphemed because of you in the world around you. And actually, there's a bit of a play on words here, because the name Jew is derived from the tribe Judah. And Judah means God's praise. So the idea is the Jewish nation are supposed to be God's praise, and they've turned out to be God's blasphemy. You know, so Paul's kind of saying, you aren't living up to your name. You're not living up to your name. You're supposed to be the praise of God in the world, and actually you've failed to follow my law, and actually you're the blasphemy of the world, of God in the world. God isn't praised, he's blasphemed. Now I wonder, if Paul were to write his own commentary on the book of Romans now 2,000 years later, wouldn't that be great if he could pull off the shelf in Christian bookshop? Paul's commentary on Romans, I'd love that. And he would have a little sort of, sorry, the director's cut, exactly, yes. And there would be like a modern-day application section. I wonder whether he would say, you Christians, you who pass judgment on these Jews, you do the same things. To the Jews was this challenge, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? I wonder whether Paul would say to the Christians, you who preach the gospel, do you live the gospel? Or is Christ's name, who we take on as Christians, you know, Jews have their name, which they take on the tribe of Judah, we take on Christ's name as we become Christians, is Christ's name blasphemed because of us? I mean, have you ever heard this phrase, all you Christians are hypocrites? Yeah. I'm afraid that includes you and me. We like to sort of think as though that's the other church. That's maybe the Anglicans or the Methodists or the Baptists. You know, maybe even the Baptists. I know they're friends, but let's like throw it on them, you know? We've got to be honest. You know, we're included in this, aren't we? We preach freedom. Do we live in freedom? Do we enforce freedom? Or do we live in bondage? Do we enforce bondage? We preach that judgment has been taken by Christ, but do we live judgmentally? We preach that we're all one in Christ, but do we show prejudice and favoritism? We preach that Christ has forgiven our sins, but do we hold on to unforgiveness towards others? You Christians are hypocrites, some people would say. Now, I'm just going to leave it at that. That's what I reckon Paul's commentary would be on it, in my humble opinion. Yeah. The Jews claimed superiority because they were called Jews. They relied on the fact that they were circumcised. That was kind of one of their big claims. Not something people tend to boast about today, I suppose, in modern times, but that's what they would say. Well, we're circumcised. We have this sign. It's not just that we call ourselves this. We have the sign of circumcision. This is the sign of the covenant. But Christians do the same thing. We sort of say, I'm not just a Christian. We'll say this in the world. I'm not just a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. Let me tell you. I've been baptized. Yeah, full immersion. The whole thing. Again, let's just, you know, not some of this sprinkling stuff. We do it properly here. Not only that, I'm a church member. We used to have little, maybe we should even have badges for this. You know, I'm saved by grace. These things, if I'm honest, I'll be very honest with you, they're just simply labels, they're just simply signs and count for nothing if God's Spirit isn't at work in our lives and there is some kind of transformation and there is something that actually backs that up. We can say we're baptized, but if we don't live a baptized lifestyle, if not everything in our lives is baptized, it's all right, so yeah, we can get in there and get all wet and we come out, but then if we look at the way our language is and if it's not baptized, so what? If we look at our actions and our thinking, if that's not baptized, big deal. Yeah, you can hold your little certificate. Yeah, I was baptized on the so-and-so and so-and-so date. But just look at what you're doing and how is it working. Is that baptized? And it says here, if a Jew breaks the law, it's as if they're not circumcised. That's what he says. He's very blunt. He's saying, yeah, nice one. You had it all chopped off. But now I'm saying, if you don't sort of follow the law, then it's pretty much you might as well have it stuck back on again, you know. He's using quite a graphic language, I think. And he actually sort of goes, it's controversially, he says, but if a Gentile does keep the law, it's as if they're circumcised. Better than you, actually. No. Anyone can call themselves a Christian and go to church and be baptized and do all those things. Now, please don't get me wrong. I believe in those things, all right? These are powerful and precious things to me. But what my point is, and the point is here, is that you can do all those things. Anyone can call themselves a Christian. But actually, if we aren't living in this baptized lifestyle, it's meaningless. If we aren't living as members and of the body of Christ, it's meaningless. And dare I even say there are many non-believers who live a better Christian life than many Christians. And if you follow the logic through here, will they be regarded as baptized? Because Paul says, you know, the Gentile who follows the law is as if they're circumcised. Will it be the same? I leave that open to you. I'm not going to answer that. I'm just saying what it says here and just applying it to where we're at, if I'm allowed to do that. Basically, this passage is attacking pride. And it's a pride that says, I'm all right because God has chosen me and I can do whatever I want as a result. Which is actually a failure to take the depth of our sin seriously. And that the bad news here is that there is a level playing field on God's judgment. God judges everyone equally. Jews are not superior. No one is superior. Not me or you, just because we're Christians. And when we feel superior, we've become self-righteous, we've become self-satisfied like these Jews he's talking to, and we're no longer living in faith. But we're living in our works, because we're effectively saying, I'm doing okay. I've got this one sorted. And then you might be thinking, after all of this, this is all good, yeah, I kind of understand what you're saying here, but after all of this is said and done, who then can call themselves Christians? Because then you start looking, you don't even need to look too far, and you're thinking, right, maybe I should resign membership, should dry myself off from that baptism I had whenever it was, and just think, am I a Christian at all? Who lives righteously enough to deserve the title? And this is where many people fall down, because that's the whole point, isn't it? None of us are. None of us deserves this title. None of us deserves to be called a child of God. None of us. And the fundamental flaw in our thinking is if we think we can work our way to righteousness, as if we can somehow follow the rules enough to be pleasing to God, we're missing the point. And that's what religion around the world, and even religion within the church does. A religion meaning sort of a system that is trying to make you something that it isn't. It's trying to make you feel as though you have to try harder, you have to be more righteous, you have to do all these things if you tick all these boxes. I was reading this Buddhist monk, I think he is, he has to circumnavigate a mountain every day for 1,000 times, consecutive days, I think it's somewhere. And this guy is like 7 years into this sort of ridiculous thing. And you just think, wow, and he has to chant this thing over 100,000 times. And you think, okay. And so he does that, and then apparently he's, I don't know what he is. But then you think to yourself, maybe you should do it 1,001 times. Maybe you should chant it 1,002 times. Where'd you stop? Religion always tries to make you feel as though you've got to try harder. The world system, we talked about this in one of our home groups during the week. Actually, how does the world deal with this? It tries to legislate. Right, we've got a problem. Keith's eating too many biscuits. We'll make a rule. He's only allowed 2 biscuits. But what happens when you have rules? It's like when you see the sign, don't walk on the grass. What do you do? We always try to make a rule, legislate, let's get... And that's what the government does. But the works of the law are never enough. Let me tell you that. James 2 says, for whoever keeps the law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. Effectively, the message here is you'll never make it. You're never going to go and get it all right. And if you are trying to please God, you're going about it the wrong way. You can't do this from working the outward stuff and trying to change the internal from working it out from the outside to the in. The only way this can work, and this is where the new covenant and all of this comes to work, is that it only happens by a change of someone's heart. Only when someone's heart is changed, then do they start to actually behave differently, just by default. And someone's heart can only change, really, by the Spirit of God in you. Let's just read this last bit here in verse 28. It says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely only outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Here's the bad news. No one is righteous in their own right. No one. Filthy Gentiles? No. And their fleshly sinfulness? No, not them. The pure Jews who have judgment on everybody else? No, not them. The worldly unbelievers out there who are living in sin and depravity? No, not them. The good Christians like you and I, who effectively are hypocrites and judgmental in many different ways, are no different to the world around us. We are all under sin, but here's the good news. It isn't about the badge or the label that we wear. It's not whether we are Jews or Christians or Gentiles or pagans. It isn't about the works you've done. It's about God who redeems and saves and brings transformation inwardly in our hearts. It's about God writing his law and writing his righteousness on the inside of you so that it becomes who you are, and then you just actually start becoming righteous. You do start behaving differently because God has done it. In Deuteronomy, it speaks about the circumcision of the heart, which Paul mentions there. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live." The idea here is that this idea of circumcision of the heart, he's taking it from an outside thing, God's saying, rather than just sort of saying, yeah, I've got this badge that I've stuck on myself, effectively. But God's saying, I'm going to go right into your very core, and I'm going to sort of rewire you. I'm going to change you, because I'm going to change your heart. And I'm going to work on this sin and these issues you have from the inside out. And that's the good news of the new covenant. I think I've said this before, but the difference between the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the new covenant is, can be summed up pretty simply like this. Okay? God's standard does not change from the old to the new. There's no change. In fact, the new covenant and the old covenant, the sort of standards and the requirements are pretty much the same thing. But the old covenant, it had to be followed outwardly. You read the stuff, you hear it, and you think, right, I've got to see if I can sort that out and try this and try that. And nobody ever does it. The new covenant, actually, the only thing that changes is that Jesus does it. He takes it on himself. He takes our sin. And then he starts to work it, the righteousness of him on us from the inside out. And that's why we can say we're a new creation when we're in Christ. Because he's doing it inside us. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. By faith we receive that. And it's not us that do that, it's God. Isn't that good news? Fundamentally, through faith in Christ, we are transformed and renewed inside out. God does this, not us. All we have to do is believe and let him do it. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. We talked about the Holy Spirit a while back, but the Holy Spirit, he writes his word inside us. And here's the absolutely mind-blowing, this is the thing that came from space, or heaven rather, this week to me. The very last thing is that people who live like this gain the praise of God. If you read verse 29 again, that's what it says. The people who live like this, who have had their heart renewed and circumcised and transformed by the Spirit of God, they receive praise from God. Now, aren't the Jews supposed to be the praise of God in the world? Yeah? And I'm not saying we don't praise God, but you come to church and think, right, we'll sing a few songs and we'll give God praise. And right, we should do. But actually, God turns this around, and he always has this habit of doing this, doesn't he? Turns it all upside down, and he says, actually, I'm commending you. If you've got the Spirit at work in your heart and you've been transformed by the living God and God has circumcised your heart and you're a new creation in Christ, God turns it around and he says, I praise you. I commend you. What? Well done, good and faithful servant. He praises us. Take a moment for that to sink in. For those who are in Christ and whose hearts have been circumcised and transformed by the Holy Spirit, God gives praise. That's mind-blowing. And so we started in the first week in Romans, saying that through faith in Jesus, God is pleased with us. Righteousness comes by faith alone. Can't do it any other way. Can't make him pleased with you, but you just trust in him and he is pleased with you. Well, here's another way of saying it. Because the Holy Spirit is at work inside you, God says, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. And that is the depth of the love and the righteousness God bestows on us through the gospel. Now, if you don't know that, I urge you, receive Christ. Come to him, put your faith in him, put your trust in him, and know that his Spirit will be at work in your heart, and it will bring transformation and complete renewal inside out, so that you will be praised by God. As a parent, well, and we're, in fact, not all of us are parents, but all of us have been children. You know, when mum or dad says, well done, that was great, smiles happen, don't they? Yeah. In fact, just the other day, I brought the girls in because it's coming towards half term, and anyone who is a parent knows that half term is such a joyous time for brief moments, and then you've got all the other stuff where you've got to deal with the kids every day, you know, all the time. And I love it, but at the same time, it's hard work, isn't it? And I've been nagging the kids a bit recently because we're living in a cramped situation. And I called them. I said, "Girls, come to the room." And they kind of think, "Oh no, what have we done now?" I sat them down and I just gave them a hug and I just said. And they're kind of like, what's the catch? Just want to say, I love you. And just the look on their faces, kind of like, and then they're just, off you go. Oh, okay. Because normally it's kind of, come on, sort it out. Because I'm not perfect. I don't know if you've noticed this. But if you don't know that, that is God speaking to us, because if we have faith in Christ, he praises us. He commends us. And if you do know that, I guarantee you don't know it enough. So here's the you again. This applies to all of us. The you. Okay? Because there's no... You can't say, oh, yes. So-and-so really needs to hear this message. We all need to hear this message. That actually, we need to know that God, renewing power of the Spirit in our hearts, and as we know that, God looks at us and he says, well done. And you think, well done for what? Do you really understand? Yeah, you again got it wrong. You're looking at what you can do and what you can't do, and where you get it wrong, and where you do shout at the kids, and where you do kick the cat, and you do curse the dog, and whatever it is is your issue. But that's not the point. It's about faith in Christ. And God says, well done. And we need to keep receiving that. Right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Heaven sent. And there's a lot we've said today, but there's also a lot we've missed out just in this brief bit of time we've had here, but in this immense chapter. But I pray, minister your truth to us. We've heard it with our ears, but I pray, write it again and again in our hearts by your Spirit. Transform us inwardly, we pray. I pray for those of us who are still wondering, am I a Christian? I pray this morning, let them know what it is to put complete trust and faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And know that assurance of faith. And know that even though that might have just happened just this moment, that God says, well done, because of it. The same well done that somebody who's been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years, same commendation. Because we are all one in Christ. Let us know that truth. But for those of us who have been Christians a long time, let us know again, more and more and more, your love, your unconditional favor and grace on us as we put our trust in you. Forgive us, Lord, where we continually come back to going, well, I just need to try a bit harder with this and try a bit harder with that. But let us bring it all to you and work with your Spirit in us. Give us the ability to learn how to work with your Spirit working inside us so that our lives are transformed inside out. From our root and our core outward. And I pray, particularly for those of us who have been around a bit of time, let us continue to have drastic testimony of saying, God has changed this, and God has changed that, and God has changed everything as we continue to walk faithfully with you. Help us, we pray, to receive this gospel message. It is such good news that we still can't get our head around it, but I pray, help us to do that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.